As I mentioned at the beginning of the service, our order and our structure of our service is a little bit different today. And what I want to do in this first part of the service is I just want us to reflect on the Lord Jesus in giving himself to us and coming to be our servant and our sacrifice. And this morning, we're looking at Philippians chapter 2. And really, over the last month of March, we have been walking through, kind of using Philippians 2 as our structure for the messages during the month of March. And for the next few minutes, I want to focus on verses 5 through 8 of Philippians chapter 2, which describe the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ for us in service. Philippians 2, verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Just going back and focusing on a few things that the Apostle Paul is teaching us in this passage. First of all, we need to recognize that the one who gave himself for us is none other than the Holy God. The Holy God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the eternal Word. He is the eternal second person of the triune God, the divine Son of God. As Paul says in verse 6, he was in very nature God, meaning that in all aspects of his being, all of his attributes, his eternality, his power, his knowledge, his wisdom, his holiness, his mercy, compassion, in every way, everything about him, he was God and is God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit in the Trinity of God. And he has existed for all time. But in cooperation, in divine cooperation, in perfect harmony with the will of the Father and the Spirit, it was determined, eternally determined, that the Son, at a point in time, would become human. Without ceasing to be God, without ceasing to be divine, the Son, the eternal Word of God, would take on flesh and come and live among us in this world. And he did that in Bethlehem when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He came and he lived among us. He lived in poverty. He lived in humiliation. He lived in some of the hardest of circumstances that any human being could ever live in. He came to become one of us. That is condescension. And just to remind us, what Paul is doing in this passage is he is teaching us about Christ as an example of how we should act in our own lives. He's using the greatest example possible to teach us that we should be humble. Is there any greater example of humility than God becoming man and then dying for us? It's the greatest example of humility that you could imagine. And that is what he is setting out for us in Philippians. God became man and lived among us, and he did it willingly. That's the amazing thing. In verse number 6, it says that Jesus did not consider that equality with God, being in very nature God, did not consider that something to be used to his own advantage. In other words, he was not selfish about it. He was not selfish about it. He was not prideful about it. And he willingly condescended and came to live among us. He willingly became a servant. He willingly took up a towel and wrapped it around his waist and went around and washed his disciples' feet. He willingly went from place to place teaching people the good news that salvation has come. He went around from place to place, healing those who could not hear, those who could not see, those who could not walk. He went around healing people who were dead. He went around from place to place, setting people free from their spiritual oppression, demon possession. Jesus came in service to others. He took on himself the nature of humanity, and not just any humanity, but the nature of a servanthood humanity. Living in humility and obscurity for most of his life, and then when he did appear on the scene, was then mistreated and mocked and scorned, and still lived in service to others. But then, in his ultimate display of him willingly bowing down and humbling himself for us, he endured the most shameful of deaths possible when he gave himself to the death of a Roman cross. The death of the most despised of criminals in the Roman world. In the Roman world, during the time of the Roman Empire, Roman citizens could not be crucified. Crucifixion was not done on Roman citizens. Crucifixion was done on the enemies of Rome, on criminals, on outcasts. It was the most shameful of deaths, reserved for those that you wanted to bring to their knees and mock and scorn and humiliate. Jesus endured that for us. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even, Paul says, if you can imagine this, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did for us. And if it were not for that, we would have no hope. We would have no hope of reconciliation with God. We would have no hope of the stain of our sin being removed. We would have no hope of our guilt being forgiven. We would have no hope of being ransomed and set free from our bondage to sin and its penalty. Jesus gave himself in exchange for us as a substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God. If you're here this morning, there is only one possible way that you can be reconciled to your Creator, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given himself for you in death for you, in your place, that you might have life. And the scriptures call on you to respond to that story with faith and repentance. Believe in what Jesus has done and turn from your sins to him in worship and obedience. What we're about to do this morning is we're about to celebrate together what Jesus has done for us. When we partake of communion, of the bread and the juice and the cup, it is a reminder to us of what Paul is describing here, that Jesus became flesh, that Jesus humbled himself and took on humanity. When we partake of the bread and drink the cup, we're reminded of this bread, that this was his body. We're reminded when we drink of that cup that this was his blood shed for us. We're reminded that Jesus was a real, living, breathing human being who is also God and gave himself for us. And so when we partake of this, we do it in faith. And if you cannot do it in faith, then let it pass by you today. Because this is an observance for those who believe. This is an observance for those who are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who have sought his forgiveness of sins. And so if you're a guest and you're not sure about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm glad that you're here. We're welcoming you here. But this is an observance for those who can partake of it in good conscience, in faith, believing that Jesus is their Savior. I would encourage you today, if you're a believer and you are walking in defiance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're walking in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, unwilling to repent of a sin in your life, then you may also want to consider letting the elements pass by you today. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that every person should examine themselves as they partake of these elements so that we do not partake of it in an unworthy fashion. And so I would encourage everyone to examine themselves to see. Now, none of us are perfect, right? I'm not telling us that we can't partake of it if we have any sin in our lives. But we need to be seeking to live in obedience to Christ and being open to repentance and confessing our sins before him. And if we're walking in sin in defiance of our Lord and Jesus, then we should let those elements pass by. But we're about to partake of this, and I ask that you would do it in an act of worship, an act of remembrance, and just remembering that the Lord Jesus condescended to us. He humbled himself for us and became our death so that we might have life. We're going to sing a hymn that we all know very well. Jesus paid it all. Praise God that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the end of the story. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then we are of all people most miserable. And that would be true, wouldn't it? What would be the point of believing in a man and trusting in a man who gave himself for you but is still dead? What hope is there in that? What hope is there in a man who promised you eternal life, but he himself is still in the grave? We would have no hope if not for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was always in God's plan for eternity past that Jesus would give himself to the death of the cross and that he would endure the shame and the humiliation, endure the death of giving himself in exchange for others, endure the wrath of God for our sins, endure the grave, but then triumphantly rise from the dead on the third day in demonstration of the fact that God reigns and that Jesus is his son and that everything that he said is true, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ of God. He is the eternal Word made flesh who dwelt among us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead vindicates everything that Jesus said, vindicates his cross work for us, and guarantees those who believe in him eternal life because he lives. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 9, that after Jesus gave himself in humble obedience to the death of the cross, that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Obviously, that passage in Philippians 2 assumes the resurrection, doesn't it? It assumes the resurrection. And we might even say that the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of God the Father in glory is an extension of his resurrection. It is all part of one act of his glorification, his exaltation back to glory. That Jesus conquered death, he conquered sin, he crushed the head of that wicked, vile serpent, the devil. He has been now exalted in authority over all principalities and powers. There is nothing in all of the universe that is greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1 that Jesus now is the head over all things, that in all things he might receive the supremacy. Jesus is the Lord of all creation. That's why he said to his disciples right before he went up to heaven, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And what we need to understand about the resurrection is that the resurrection of Jesus is not just about a man coming back to life. That's important. It's important that this man, the Lord Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, it's important that he comes back to life. But there's so much more involved to it than that. And what's significant about the resurrection is that it exalts Jesus to the throne of heaven, where now he is Lord over all the earth. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 2, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. There is no name in the world that is higher than the name of Jesus. He is the exalted, righteous Lord. And remember, at this time that Paul is writing this in this letter to the Philippian Christians, he is in prison. And he is in prison in the Roman Empire, over which an emperor rules, over which a Caesar rules. And if you were to say in that day, there is no other name greater in all the world than that of Jesus, the emperor Caesar would laugh and mock, because the emperor Caesar thought, no, I have the greatest name in all the world. And I am the one who is most authoritative and has the most power in all of the world. But as Jesus told Pilate, you would have no authority at all if it had not been granted to you from above, right? Jesus' authority, Jesus' power is higher than that of Caesar's, higher than that of the greatest emperor in the world at that time. And Jesus is the one who rules not over just a portion of Europe and the Middle East. Jesus is the one who reigns over the whole created universe. He is the Lord of every person. And that's why it says that at one point in time, every knee will bow before Jesus. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's all inclusive. In the ancient world, that was a way of referring to everything. The earth, heaven, that which is above the earth, and that which is under the earth, in the seas or in the depths. That's everything. Everyone, everywhere will bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone, everywhere who has ever lived will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, because he reigns. The question is, will you acknowledge that he is Lord today, or will you acknowledge that he is Lord after you have died and are ready to be condemned? But everyone will acknowledge him as Lord. The question is, will you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior today, or will you acknowledge him as Lord and Judge then? But Jesus is the Lord over everything and everyone. Praise God that Jesus lives. Praise God that Jesus lives. And because he lives, every word that God has ever spoken to us, every word that Jesus has ever spoken to us is true. And because he lives, those who are in him will also live. We have the hope of eternal life, the hope of salvation, because Jesus not only died, but rose again and lives forevermore. Praise be to God. Let's sing a hymn in expression of our faith and our thankfulness for the risen Lord Jesus Christ.